Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this week down in Omaha, Lord, the blessing of just gathering with all the saints and the time eating together and fellowshipping. And we get to come here tonight, rub elbows, and be with one another and knitting our hearts together in love, Lord. So just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for what we have before us tonight, Lord. None of us can really fully understand or comprehend really what was going on here of what you've done for us, Lord. So God, open it up to us, Lord. Speak to us, minister to us, and thank you for loving us so much that you did this for us, Lord. So we do lift you up and praise you and exalt you, Lord, for this night, what you did on the cross. So we just praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Came back from the conference down in Omaha, real blessing, and we were going through 1st and 2nd Peter, and I got to have what all the teachers had, and the time in prayer, and afterglow, and being filled up, and Peter, you know, Peter giving us 1st and 2nd Peter. 1st Peter, really the, you know, talking about the persecution coming from the outside in the first letter. And then the second one, how showing the church the dangers of what's coming from within. And tonight we have Peter, you know, he gets picked on a lot, you know, talking to a brother at church and, you know, how, you know, there'll be a long line of people that he gets to smack because we... he gets a bad rap, but we're so much like him, and we get to see just the grace. So tonight, really a simple title, you know, grow in the grace out of 2 Peter 3:18. And I think I want to read that whole verse. And kind of he ends with the last chapter of his letters to the churches. The last verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So last time we were together in chapter 13 and into 14, you know, chapter 13, that prophecy update where Jesus tells us all the things that are to come. And we know that a lot of the stuff in chapter 13 hasn't happened as we look at Jesus referencing the prophet Daniel and the abomination of desolation, that those things haven't happened. And we talked about him prophesying the destruction of the temple and how not one stone will be left upon another. And we can look back in history and we can see in the history books that that happened, 70 AD. We talked about the time period of what was going on in this time, the late 60s AD, and just considering what was going on with the church. And 30 years in, the persecution, Caesar Nero, tremendous persecution on the church and lighting Christians in the streets and the false fire that he set Rome ablaze and blaming it on the Christians, and so he could set up that new Rome and blaming it on the Christians, the persecution they were under. And we have Mark sitting at with Peter. We have Paul in prison in Rome, and we know that Paul says in his letter in 2 Timothy, bring Mark, who is useful in the ministry. And so I want to remind us too of this Gospel of Mark, John Mark writing this. If you guys remember, we talked about it early on in the first couple chapters. We have John Mark, and I think of growing in the grace, God's grace. Mark, who was, we know in the book of Acts, he was part of the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts 13:13, it tells us that he jumped ship. He abandoned, he turned back and went away. And then later on, it's about 12 years later on the second missionary journey with Paul, he wanted to go back on that journey with him and with his uncle Barnabas and Paul. And we know the separating of them going on their separate ways. Paul wouldn't take him. And you know, you consider that, and you consider John Mark, considering all of his life in ministry, and just God's grace, and that now he's useful for the ministry all these years later. And here he is. We get to read his account, passed down from Peter, and telling us all of what Jesus did in his whole ministry. And, you know, the shortest one, you know, I'll say it again, just the urgency behind this gospel and all the amazing things that are happening. Paul's martyred, the letters that are given to, the letters are distributed to the churches to give the news of Paul being martyred. And then later on, shortly after, before 70 AD, Peter's martyred or crucified. And just to give kind of a what's going on in these times and growing in the grace, we have Peter. We're going to have Peter at the end of this chapter, chapter 14, say terrible things, you know, curse himself, you know, to the lowest parts of hell that I don't even know the man. And then we know in Luke's account, if you keep reading, Luke tells us that the Lord looked at Peter, you know, and they have that moment. And just if you just consider and worship and thinking of just the grace of God. Before we get in, we got through verses 1 through 27 last time we were together. And a lot has happened since the last time we got together, right? It was a few days before Charlie Kirk, you know, being, you know, martyred and assassinated. And we can kind of, you know, a lot has happened since the last time we were together. And I'm, you know, getting ready for this study and just thinking of what Jesus is enduring. And if you guys read today's Proverb chapter 21, early this morning, I got stuck on verse 15. So if you guys want to look at it, Proverb 21, 15, daily devotions, you know, that encouragement, guys. The men were all encouraged in our workshop on Saturday morning. Seth brought to the men the daily devotions from April and exercising ourselves to godliness and just the devotion time with the Lord and having that time with the Lord every day and the encouragement of being in God's Word for ourselves, because nobody can do it for us. You know, we talk a lot about a lot of things, as we've said, you know, the rapture of the church, the end times, you know, Israel, church, you know, replacement theology just exploding before our eyes and Satan trying to get, you know, Israel in his crosshairs again and to destroy the God, you know, Israel. God is the God of Israel, and the Messiah came out of Israel, his chosen people. And if you don't grasp these things for yourself and handle the scriptures, you know, that time, that desert island that we're encouraged, go on that desert island by yourself with just the Bible. You know, throw away all the commentaries, throw away all the books that you've read. You know, just sit on that desert island and for a few years and just read God's Word and start from the beginning, get to the end, and come up to these conclusions for yourself. You know, turn off the podcast, turn off all the shortcuts that we can take, you know, to get to these big things, and this, how the enemy is getting in. You know, Peter warns us in 2 Peter, the wolves coming in and deceiving his church. And back to Proverbs 21, verse 15, you know, it says, it is a joy, just that first part, I was really stuck on that first part, and it is a joy for the just to do justice. And chewing on that this morning, and it was even, you know, we had it in morning prayer this morning, and you know, it was just a witness of, yeah, that's that was on that all morning, and then to hear it in prayer, you know, hear you know, the Holy Spirit speaking about joy and rejoicing in the Lord, and you know, being stuck on it is a joy for the just to do justice. And as we've been going through this Gospel of Mark, we've been talking about the Roman Empire and justice, right? The Roman Empire. You know, they gave justice. There was no grace. There was no mercy. You broke the law, you paid for it. There was perfect justice. And chewing on, you know, how we have grace and mercy, and just a simple teaching that Lord gave me, and, you know, something simple, and just chewing on that. And then Lord giving to mind, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And just kind of Lord ministering to me in the Spirit, just the joy. And then we can take Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 12 too. I'm going to open up. Let's, you know, workshop, right? From Seth on Friday too. And, you know, come to a Bible study and we can open up our word and see it for your own eyes. As we, verse 2 of Hebrews 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we think of what Jesus is coming to this night, we talked about in the first part, you know, Judas betraying Jesus. And Judas being at the table, and consider Jesus listening, Jesus speaking and Judas being there, and for Jesus to say, it would be better for that man to not have even been born. And you can kind of consider, Judas was sitting there and listening to that and knowing that he's betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and could have repented. You know, the scriptures could read a little differently because Jesus' heart was for him to repent. Jesus wasn't, oh, I hope he just holds on, because, you know, all of scripture had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled in the Old Testament and Judas doing that. But the heart of Jesus to want Judas to repent and to say that, and all Jesus would have had to have done is turn his heart and ask for forgiveness, but he took himself out, as we know, later on, and takes his own life, and he's not his. And then we have the woman that anointed Jesus' head with the anointing oil, and then we learned how Jesus said, for she did what she could. And we can take that into ministry and doing what we can do. That Jesus said that she did what she could. And we, you know, considering as we grow in grace, as we grow in what Jesus has done for us. And, you know, I'm floored every time I come to scriptures and considering just my ways and how I've been as a believer, as one of his children. And the little things you can deny Jesus in and not obeying him and his promptings and leadings to love on people and just the grace of God in all this and grace and mercy and the justice. It is a joy for the just to do justice, and the justice that was paid on the cross. If you think about it, we deserve death, right? Because of our sin. And Jesus went and took our place on the cross, paid the ultimate price. And I just want to let's get in. So we got through. We had communion last time together. So we talked, you know, before that is Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and the new covenant that he gives. And so we start in verse 27 tonight in Mark chapter 14. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. You know, consider that. Jesus says that after I have been raised from the dead, I will go before you to Galilee. And I, you know, you consider that, the disciples hearing this, and you know, he always tells them what will happen ahead of time. So they could be looking for that. And for some reason, they never hear that Jesus always says, where he talks about his gospel, where he says, I will be crucified, I'll be raised to life, the resurrection. And Jesus always mentioned his resurrection when he said he would die on the cross. And then Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. You know, the boldness of Peter to say that, right? And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, Peter, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter spoke even more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So all the disciples, they said likewise. And, you know, me too, hashtag me too, you know, we're a part of, we will not deny you. And we know they all fled. And then They came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch," he tells his disciples. You know, he tells us, you know, the importance of watching and praying. You know, I've never given a whole lot of value to that. And you kind of discount the prayer. You want to do the big things. And the reminder of, you know, as we're exhorted this last weekend and at the conference, that the importance of prayer, how I like how Ben said, on Saturday, as he sent us off on chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he said that 1 hour of prayer and afterglow was more powerful than the 10 hours of teaching that we had, that we sat under. And it's true, you know, the filling and the prayers for one another as we came together and prayed for one another and kind of given a rebuke to those that will come to that and say they don't need that. You know, they maybe get weirded out. They think maybe weird things will happen or whatever that may be, or they're scared of the workings of the Holy Spirit. So they don't want to be a part or around that. And just that call to repentance, that we need that prayer and the laying on of hands to be filled up, and prayer, watching and praying, Jesus being exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. "Stay here and watch," he says, verse 34, right? Verse 35, "And he went a little farther, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." So he's praying to the Father. He's in communion. He's talking to him. And this is so important for us to have this in the scriptures, because we see Jesus and we can come with complete certainty that this question is asked, if there's any other way, if there's any way to have this pass for me, if there was any other way to reconcile man to God, you know, take this cup from me. And you know, what was Jesus in agony over? You consider, was he in agony of the pain of the lashings, the crucifixion, and all that was going to come up before him, being spit on, being putting a mask over him, and being slapped and punched and being ridiculed, and I don't, you know, we do not, like I said, we do not understand just what is going on here. And I don't, you really think about being separated from the Father of all eternity. Father and Son had never been separated. You know, Psalm 22, you know, the prophecy, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was said in one of the teachings too that I took too was the forsaking. And I just consider in the forsaking, and you think of death and separation, you know, and, you know, it can really, you know, you think of death. You think of Jesus, what he's coming to. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And forsaken, you consider, you know, the terrible thing that happened a week and a half ago already. And, you know, it happens all the time, every day. Death, loved ones, you know, car accidents, all, you know, but we have one that's just right in front of us right now. I think there's a memorial going on right now. Haven't had the time to watch it yet, and I look forward to watching it. And you think of somebody's life being taken and death. You know, luckily she has hope. You think of Erica Kirk and just the gravity of that death. She will never be able to have her husband, you know, her kids, the 3-year-old and the 1-year-old, you know, and never able to have those moments growing up with their father, and just how the forsaking of what death brings, right? They're separated for not all eternity, because he's born again. And, you know, Erica for sure. And, you know, listening to her, she was at Calvary Chapel Signal Hill a couple months ago, and being able to listen to that Bible study she gave on Psalm 144, and just, you know, it's heartbreaking just how, you know, she was raised by a single mother, you know, and in her household, and just talking about the strength of her mom and her life. And, kind of going off on a tangent, but if we really consider just the separation of the Father and the Son, do we really understand? And you take the time to consider, you know, you just stop and think. If you look at this, he falls on the ground in sorrow, and he's not that he's anxious. And you think of people, how calloused we can be with people, and you just, you know, that we would grow in grace for others. You know, it's easy to come alongside and just to be like, oh man, be anxious for nothing, brother. Or you say these things and give scripture, but you know, the hurt that comes with. And is it sin for Jesus to have these feelings of what was before him, to be forsaken from the Father, to have that death that was paid for us, the death that we deserved, taking our place, and that perfect justice? And it was a joy for him. It was the joy that was set before him to endure the cross, to do this for us, you know, sinners that don't deserve it, who are born in sin. And how could you not want that free gift of grace and mercy, knowing what we deserve, and the gospel simply that Jesus did this. He took our place on the cross, died, separated from God, right? Took all of our sin, you know, the sin that you're going to go home and do after this, you know, the sin of this morning, all the sin of the world put on Jesus, the Son of God, coming down from heaven. Remember this morning, this teaching in Ephesians 4, if you listened, you know, came from heaven, descended and ascended back to the Father. And, as I grow in grace, as I grow in these things in the Lord, you know, knowing just how little I know, you know, it's fun to be with some of the older guys and listening to them talk about the Bible and, you know, how good it is to be around the older guys that know these things and then get to hear them teach these things that, you know, I did after church today, listening to a brother that's older in the Lord than me. And he's teaching some things as we sit and visit and just knowing, man, I didn't know that. All the things that we can learn and how good it is for us as we grow in grace. So that encouragement that we grow in grace in the Lord and considering what Jesus does of the agony that he has. And the other accounts tell us, Luke, I believe, tells us that sweating drops of blood, you know, the agony of what was before him. And that we can know that he left here knowing there was no other way, that this cup did not pass from him. He had to fulfill this path to the cross to do this for us. There was no other way. There's no other way for mankind to be reconciled to God than Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus says, John 14. And we have to personally, as we sit on that desert island with his word, throwing away all of other man's interpretations, as you sit with the Lord and the Holy Spirit, as he teaches you, and as you chew on these verses one-on-one with him, as you commune with him, and that teaching that he gives you, that you would know these things for yourself, right? Nobody else can do it for us. And just the great relationship that we have with God who speaks to us, that we can spend time with him. And it's that importance of devotion time. And then he came, verse 37, he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and he spoke the same words. And when he returned, Jesus, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? You know? And just the grace of God as they sleep, as they rest, you kind of think of the Father. You know, I have 5 young kids, and you know, they, when they're sleeping, and it, you know, he loves them. He loves, these are his guys. These are his boys. These are the guys that are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as they go into ministry. as Jesus boldly declared, I will die. Right? He says, I will die. I will not be made to stumble, even if all are made to stumble. Right? And if I have to die with you, and Jesus, he preserves Peter for 30 years in ministry to take this out as he's restored after all this, as we see in John 21, that, you know, that restoration that Peter has with Jesus to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Right? So he says, are you still sleeping? He says, it is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, right, there's that word again that Mark uses throughout this gospel, immediately, and then this happened. And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of soldiers with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal. Let them know, all these guys who didn't know who Jesus was, who they needed a token, a signal to let them know which one was Jesus. You know, I think about that. You know, Jesus being, you know, it didn't glow, right? It didn't glow in the dark. And I'm fully man, fully God. You know, the chief priests, they send out the armies. They're back, as we're going to read. They're back waiting. They're in their garments against their own laws. Now his betrayer, and I take note of this, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, Judas, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, teacher. And he kissed him. And that kiss, you know, studying that out, you know, is a different one than the one of whomever I kiss. That kiss is signifying more of a passionate kiss. So Judas goes up and gives him, you know, you really put yourself in watching this, you know, betrays him with a passionate kiss. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You know, Peter's buddy, John, right, is the one that lets us know that it's Peter. And that's kind of neat. But so Peter, we know that to be Peter, pulling out the fisherman, right? The one that's, he pulls out the sword and, you know, tries to kill the guy, hits his ear comes off and struck and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not cease me. Take me, capture me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. All the disciples, they flee Jesus, right? Consider the grace. Consider the words they said. They all would never deny him, but they all forsook him. You know, they understand grace, these guys that go on to give us these letters. They understand just how graceful God is. And then this next two verses, the only one of all the of the gospel accounts of the synoptic and John, this is the only account that gives us these two verses. So a lot of guys will, they, you know, we don't know who it is, but it's believed that this is John Mark himself, and because John Mark writing this, so it's kind of the consensus, whatever, if it matters or not. Now a certain young man followed him, following Jesus, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. You know, Jesus offering, you know, they send a multitude of soldiers to capture Jesus. You know, these things we know, maybe you guys don't know this, but you know, they think they need a whole, I believe it's a legion of like 600 soldiers there. And Mark doesn't give us as much details as some of the other ones, but we know that, you know, these guys are there. These are strong Roman soldiers to come and to arrest Jesus. and knowing that, you know, Jesus saying, "I am," if you remember in one of the other accounts, you know, he says, "I am," and they all fall backwards just by the word of what he says. "I am," and they all fall backwards. When anybody in the scriptures falls backwards, we know they're not his. And whenever they fall on their face, you know, they're his. You think of the prophets and those that come, Moses and those that fall on their face before God as they, whenever God himself and those Christophanies comes before his servants in the Old Testament, they fall on their face because of the majesty of God. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard. You know how easy it is for us to do that. We can be one of Jesus's. Peter's one of his. We're, you know, born again, saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man may boast. So, you know how easy it is. Like Peter, we can follow at a distance. We can just have just enough Jesus to make us feel good. And we can just see how, you know, drawing wisdom out of this, how important it is to be as close to Jesus as you can in your own walk, as you walk with Jesus. You know, Peter follows at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. You know, he's at the campfire of the enemy. And us, you know, that we would not be at a distance and spending time with the enemy at his campfire, right? And now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus. Middle of the night, illegal trial, breaking their own laws, finding any way to capture Jesus and to just put him away because of what he's done. And, you know, not following their own laws, that they are, you know, they're the ones that handle the word of God. They know this. And here they are, six illegal trials in the middle of night. To give us reason to give the Romans to mete out the death penalty for Jesus. Anything they could do. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. You know, many bore false witness against Jesus, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, you know, consider what they say. Consider us. Consider those out teaching. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And that's not what Jesus said. Twisting what he said. And that we, you know, by the grace of God, could repent of, you know, not putting words in Jesus' mouth if he didn't say it. His word standing up before you, that I, you know, with the fear of the Lord, will not come and try to twist it to make it say something to draw something out of you guys for selfish gain, right? And twisting the scripture, saying something that he didn't say, but not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ?" Okay? "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." You know, to that statement right there, along with many other statements, wipes away any doubt of who Jesus says he is. As we come and look unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, we get to come tonight and spend all this time with Jesus and just look at all that he did for us. Here he is speaking the truth, and we can have that assurance, that blessed assurance that he is who he says he is. And we, all of our faith is based on all of what Jesus said. So the importance of scripture, the importance of his word, the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, right? The word of God, the importance of God's word. Then the high priest tore his clothes. That's against their own law at this time as you study, as you spend time with God in your devotion time with him and ask him those questions. You can go in your Thompson chain, you know, look at that close rent. Go to 1951. Cross-reference verses, you know, how valuable these resources that we have in our hands. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy." Right? They're taking what God's, Jesus saying to be God, right? They recognize that Jesus is saying he is God. And they're calling it blasphemy because they don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. "What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. All this for us, right? And taking our place. Jesus loving us so much, you know. Now as Peter, here we have our brother Peter, you know, pillar. If you look at Revelation, you know, the disciples, the pillars, the witnesses around the throne, right? And when she's, and now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say, those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean, and your speech shows it." So consider Peter. He's not just at the camp, you know, the fires in the enemy's camp, quiet, you know, trying to be unseen. He's talking with them. You know, we know that because they are recognizing his speech. So he's, you know, you kind of take that in consideration as he's speaking with them and, you know, whatever they're speaking. And she can say, "Hey, you know, you're from the South. You know, you don't have our lingo. You're from Galilee." Right? And a second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Luke's account says the Lord looked at Peter. Close enough where Jesus, he hears this and he says, "Curse and swear." He brings a curse onto himself. You know, you consider that. "Curse me to the lowest parts of hell." You know, send me to hell, basically, that what I am saying is true. I do not even know the man, you know, Peter, you know, grew up in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior. She's restored and given the Holy Spirit, you know, the importance of the Holy Spirit, how different Peter is once the Holy Spirit came upon him and was given the Holy Spirit, you know, to be that witness amongst people. And to the church and those that God added to the church daily, those that would be saved and you know, how we can see that in our own walks, you know, as we maybe have denied him, said terrible things, as we have sinned, you know, that should cause us to pause and consider our walk and the grace of God, the mercy, knowing that Jesus took our place, separated from God, forsaken. You know, still, you know, wrapping your head around that, you know, what did that look like? How long, you know, never in eternity was the Father and the Son ever separated, and just camping on that, you know, all week and, you know, being able to spend all that time thinking about that and how we're called to watch and pray lest we enter into the temptation, and how they needed that prayer, you know, to, as we go forth, as we see persecution, right, starting to come, as we see one of our brothers taken out for his faith and speaking the truth and, you know, separated from his wife and kids, not for all of eternity, they have the hope of being united in heaven, you know, and so just, you know, the agony and of that separation for them. And, you know, it is a joy for the just to do justice, that we can just consider the perfect justice given on the cross. We're going to enter into 15. We're going to be on the cross. You know, how we are to take up our cross daily to follow him, that we would you know, put away the things to get us close to Jesus. You know, so I hope you take away from today's study is as we consider, you know, Peter, you know, our brother. We get to see, we get to, you know, I like how Ben too at the teaching on Saturday. You know, the elders of the church. They're he's exhorted. They're just the guys that made all the mistakes that we get to look to. And they just made all the mistakes. Then we're on the shoulders of these guys. If you consider the church of God, where Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and we're little stones. You know, you think of church history as we are the house of God and built together, lively stones. And you know how we're, you know, getting to we're on the top of the roof, I believe, of being built up in the house of God, the church, and you know, all the saints that have died before us and with the Lord right now. And we're just kind of at that last time, you know, just how big the church is of all the believers that have gone before us. And so, yeah, hope, and grow in the grace. And to quote Corrie ten Boom, you know, I believe as Peter wrote his letters, she said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. And we're looking at the world. We're seeing what's happening. We can be distressed. We're distressed this week, you know. If you look within, if you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. And if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And, you know, Peter having to take that with him, you know, those memories, knowing that he said those things, knowing just that grace, he had to keep his mind and Isaiah 26:3, we've had this a couple times as we've gone through Mark. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So we trust in God of what he did, right? And that we would keep our minds fixed on him. If you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. If you look at the world, what's going on around us, we'll be distressed. So that encouragement as we come together, that we would have our eyes on Jesus. Right? He paid the price. You know, we get to come and just do what we can do, like she did, bringing in a whole year's wages. You know, as Judas and those guys rebuked her for wasting all that could have been given to the poor. Right? Jesus said, "You have the poor with you always," but what she did will be told for eternity. You know, because she gave. You know, she did what she could. She had all this, and she gave it to God. And so as we grow in the grace, as our grace grows, our giving of our time and just that we would be all in, that we would get close to Jesus and not follow at a distance. You know, as Peter would, you think of 30 years of ministry for Peter with the church, you know, Paul rebuking Peter for sitting with the Jews and going away from the Gentiles and Paul calling out Peter for his hypocrisy, that of all that was worked out in ministry for Peter and for these pillars, these guys, that as we come together and rub elbows and we get to work this book out together as a church, as we gather together and work all this out together. So Lord, thank you. We just, we come looking at you tonight, Lord, and as we continue to look at you, chapter 15, chapter 16, we're going to come and we're going to just look at what you've done for us, Lord. So, God, we just thank you for the justice, Lord, of what you did on the cross to pay all for us, to pay for all of our sin, Lord. Perfect justice meted out on the cross, Lord. Thank you for your cross. And we get to just reap that grace and mercy and that peace that comes from that grace and mercy, knowing that we can't do anything to earn. We can't do anything to score extra points, Lord, but we get to serve and you do keep record of the things we do for you, Lord. And we get to bless people as we go out and we get to use words, Lord, of the gospel to people, Lord. We get to conduct ourselves as we're exhorted that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel as we study your gospel and what you did, as that you would want us to live like you. So God, thank you, and thank you for worship, Lord, this evening. And And Lord, thank you that you are all, Lord, that we are, fix our eyes upon you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. So we glorify you tonight, Lord, and we just praise you, and all of God's people said amen. Amen.